Welcome, everybody, to Christ Today. I am Pastor Alfredo Romero. I'm sitting in for John Sheffenson while he's on the mend, healing up from a car accident about a month or so ago. And latest on John, he's doing better. And I'm thanking God that he's healed up. And he's just has to work on a left arm that was damaged in this car accident. And we're just praying for him. So, Lord, I just thank you for quick healing for John and return to the program Christ Today. Amen. Until then, I am Pastor Alfredo Romero. I'm going to fill in for John for the next while until he can return. I am a pastor at Rock of Life Fellowship here in Chico. We've been open about 8 years. Before that, I was a worship leader for about 20 years. I used to be part of a kind of a pop rock evangelistic music group called JBC. That's just a little bit about me, just so you know who's talking today. Today, we have a pretty interesting topic. And you've probably seen some of these polls that have been coming out lately. But the basic topic of today is the dwindling, unfortunate, scary fact that the faith in God, the real God, the God of the Bible, and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is dwindling. As each generation goes on, we can see faith in God just dwindling to the point where it's scary. Now, okay, now look, we know the Bible talks about this. God says that the road is narrow to salvation and it's very wide to destruction. And so we understand that. But we're going to talk about today about what the facts are and what is going on out there. All right, so we'll talk about two things. One, I'm going to give you some numbers from some polls, Barna, Gallup, Pew Research. Those have been coming out a lot this last year or two. And the second part I want to talk about is, you know, what's going on with generations. What's happening? And of course, how can we prepare for this? I mean, as parents, how can we prepare our children to be able to understand who God is and as their faith, as their age goes along, how their faith can stay and not lose faith as they grow older, which seems to be kind of a common problem right now. All right, so let me give you some numbers here. There was a Gallup poll that came out just a couple of months ago, actually. It came out in June of 2022, And I'm a big proponent of looking at polls and research. I like Gallup and Barna and Pew Research and World Watch and a few others. So I'll give you some numbers, and you can always, please, always feel free to fact check. Go through some type of a web search and check these out yourself. There's a lot of polls out there. I think the only difference is kind of who puts them out as to the angle that they take. But the numbers have actually been pretty consistent. All right, so this Gallup poll came out in June of 2022. And belief in God in the United States is at an all-time low. At first, it doesn't sound so bad, okay? In 2011, according to Gallup, just 11 years ago, 92% of the United States citizens said they believed in God. We're going, hey, wow, 92%? That's awesome. That sounds great. Today, it's 81%. 81%. Now, that still sounds pretty good. What? What? 81% of the people in the United States believe in God? That's amazing. All right, but we got to break that down. 81%. All right, let's break this down a little bit. 81% basically says people who believe in God. It doesn't describe the God of the Bible, the one and only Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the God of the Bible. So let's break this down even more. Now, Pew Research found a majority of Americans, right? This is for the United States. 58% describe or define their God as the one of the Bible. The God of the Bible. Okay, that sounds great. 58%. Now, I'm still encouraged. It's not 81%, but it's 58%. Okay, that sounds really great. Well, that's the majority. God really doesn't talk about people that believe in him or put their faith in Jesus as the majority. So let's break this down some more. Now, about one-third of the people, 32%, believe in a God or a spiritual power, but not necessarily that of the Bible. Oh, that's interesting. Now, here's the one that I will pay attention to. Only 24% of the people in the United States believe that the Bible is the literal word of God. The literal, absolute word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's the inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. The absolute truth from the first word to the last word and every word in between is Holy Spirit, God inspired. It is the word of God. 24% believe the Bible is the literal word of God. All right, what does that mean? Because we're going to keep breaking this down a little bit. That means that there are Christians out there, people, and I'll put that in quotes, people who believe in the God of the Bible, believe in God and the Bible, but not necessarily that the Bible, that the Word of God, is Holy Spirit inspired, that it's literally, absolutely the Word of God. There are people out there that say, hey, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but the Bible, it is written by men. We talked last week about the truth of God's Word, how the Bible is true, whether we believe it or not. It's not my opinion. It's true, period. Doesn't matter what anybody believes. The Bible's true. And that's a little scary. It's scary to think that there is 58% of the Americans out there that say that they're Christians, yet only 24% believe the Bible is the literal word of God. Now, where does this come from? I'm going to recap. It's from Gallup polls. It's from Pew Research and Barna, three of highly respected research organizations. So there's Christians out there that don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. 24% believe the Bible is the literal word of God. That's scary. That's really scary. That's one in four Americans believe the Bible is the actual word of God, that it's be taken literal. That's scary. That means that there are people out there that call themselves Christians that say that, hey, it's just a book of fables, legends, maybe some history, but it's all recorded by man, so you really can't trust it. By the way, this is the first time in Gallup's 40-year trend that people that believe the Bible to be true has not been higher than the people who think the Bible is not to be taken literally. That's a little scary. So about half of the people that say they believe in God don't believe it's the inspired word of God. All right, so that is pretty much a follow-up to what we talked about last week, but how does this fit into our conversation today? Well, each generation that goes by, that number is shrinking. It's not really so much that, boom, there's this sudden drop. There has been a gradual drop for the last 60 years in belief in the God of the Bible. People that call themselves Christians, people that say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and the Bible is the inspired word of God. I believe it. I understand sin. I understand repentance. I understand living a life that's honoring God, that's following Jesus and being led by the Spirit. So what's going on? In the last 60 plus years, we have people that just don't believe that they need God anymore. That it's not even the fact sometimes that belief is the issue, because the Bible is true, all of it. Sometimes people are just saying, you know what? I understand there's a God. I don't need him. I don't need God. And that's what's really kind of scary. So some of the research by the Barna Group tracks the number of born-again Christians in the U.S. And it's kind of a yes or no question in some ways. Here's the criteria that Barna measures this on when they talk about people that identify as, I would say, and I think the word would say, true followers of Christ. Here's the measurement, just so you know what the measurements are for Barna research when it talks about, 24% of people believe in the Bible is the actual word of God. A person has, number one, confessed their personal sin to God. They've repented. They understand that they lived a life that's not fulfilling to God. The other one is a person, you know, number two, a person has asked Jesus Christ to save them. I understand I need a savior. Third, a person believes, hey, look, I'm going to live eternity in heaven with my Lord because of your grace, because of your forgiveness. You've saved me from being separated from you for eternity. I don't want to spend eternity in hell, which is separate from God. I understand, Lord, that you're my savior. I ask your forgiveness. Please save me. I know you died, you lived, you rose again for me, Lord, and by your grace, your mercy, and by my faith, I am saved, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So that's the criteria. That's the criteria that they go through, which is basically the good news of the gospel. So now here's the thing. As time goes on, we've seen a huge drop. So now we're at 24%. So here's the way it worked. In the generations, we've seen these drops. For example, I'm going to give you some more numbers before I get into the meat of the message here. The numbers are, as you go through each age group, you see the percentage of people that call themselves as saved, born again, true followers of Christ. Age 65 and older, it could be as high as 33 to 40%. 50 to 64, it's a little stronger, about 37%. Ages 30 to 49, 31%. And anyone under the age of 30 today, only about 23% would call themselves some type of faith or Christians and saved, right? Now, that's a little bit scary. Now, if you break this down by the generation, which is what most people are looking at nowadays, you've heard of the generations. I'm just going to give you the last few since about 1940. The people born before 1928 or so, around there, they're called the greatest generation. They're the ones that really went through the World War I, World War II. They understood what it meant to fight for your country, for freedom, for God, for country. They call them the greatest generation, which is amazing. And then there's the baby boomers, the one that were born in about 1946, 60. They were the ones born to the greatest generation, because as soon as the war was over, they started focusing on family and rebuilding their lives. And then there's Gen X. 65 to 80, I probably fall pretty close to that Gen X. I'm kind of caught in the middle. But I'm born in 61, so I consider myself more Gen X. And then the millennials, those are the ones that are born 1981 or later. Now, the newer generation that they describe is Gen Z. They were probably born around 1995 to about 2005, 2010. And then the upcoming generation is called Gen Y. And I know that's a lot of information, but bear with me because here's I'm not going to give you too much detail, but here's the point about this. In the 1940s and 50s, youth, people under the age of like 25, 70% of them attended church. 70%. They attended church, some type of Bible study, profess some type of belief in God. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. What I'm saying, they attended church, they believe in God. About 70% of the youth, about 25 and under. Now, I can go through each generation, but let me just cut to the chase. Today, the Gen Z, it's as low as 9 to 13%. It has declined by generation to generation. The Gen Z, the millennials, the Gen X, the baby boomers, it's been degrading or it's been lowered as each generation goes by. Now, we can get into the conversation about the whys, and I can give you briefly the bottom line before we talk about some more details. But the bottom line is we are under attack. The youth is under attack. Every generation, the enemy has stepped up. Satan and his forces have stepped up to attack the youth. They don't want the youth to be saved. They know the older you get, the more ingrained you get in your ways. And if you're going to go after somebody, you're going to go after the youth. That's just the way it is. So that's the bottom line. Now, I can tell you about the ways the enemy attacks the youth, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in detail. But let me get to some scripture. Matthew 19, 13 to 15. Let me read this to you. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so we could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, wait, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those that are like these children. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children, remember that, bookmark that. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. Now, there's a little bit more description in Luke 18. It says, one day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Now, here's some more detail. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Why did Jesus say this? We just went through a whole bunch of stats and a little conversation about as each generation goes by, you know, the younger you get, the less they believe in Christ as Savior, the less they attend church, the less they believe in God, any God, which is only one God, the God of the Bible. We talked about that. But what's going on? Let me break this down. What happens to us as we get older that Jesus has to tell us that unless we receive the kingdom of God like a child, we won't enter? What's happening? And that it belongs to those that are like children? What's keeping us adults from going to Jesus just full on anytime? Wow. I know it's frustrating. I know it's tough, especially for those that have parents or for those that are parents or grandparents, to see youth fall away from the truth of God. So why did Jesus say we need to be more like kids? Kids don't contemplate what other people are thinking about them. They just trust God and go. Now, I have grandkids. My little kids, they're unafraid. You know, children like 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, they just have no fear. They just trust and go. And as we teach them the ways of God, my little grandson will just start praying for grace. The other day, you know, as if you don't know, my wife has been struggling with a neurological disease the last 18 years and doesn't walk or doesn't have use of her hands anymore or some motor skills. And my little grandson, he knows this. He's 4 years old. He gets it. About a month ago, my wife kind of stood up to grab something out of his closet to get him some clothes and kind of like struggled to stand up. And he goes, hey, he calls me Tata. He goes, "Hey, Tata." He goes, "Didi's standing up. Thank God, Didi's standing up. Look." And his faith was amazing. I appreciated it so much to see this little kid without any prompting, without any, you know, pushing or anything. This kid appreciated something that he saw and gave God thanks for it. As adults, we get so full of ourselves. We get full of what people think about us, and we don't say things afraid we're going to be judged or shot down. You know, there's this block between us and being able to speak freely sometimes because we're afraid we're going to be put down or persecuted somehow. But not kids. Not kids. They don't get bogged down with this world or what people think about us. They just say things. They just say things. So I'll talk about my grandson, Daniel, again. I talk about unfiltered. This just came to my mind. He's got another a grandmother, his dad's parents, and he was talking to somebody and he was talking to his mom and asking her a question and his grandmother says, gives him the answer. "Oh, you know, that's because blah 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 blah." And he very gently, very respectfully looked at her and says, "I wasn't talking to you." That's unfiltered. That's like no fear. That's kids. You know, what happens to us adults? What's wrong with us? You know, we're so afraid of what people think about us. We're so afraid of offending somebody. And we need to care about it. We need to talk with love. Absolutely. That's not what I'm talking about. But, you know, we care too much about what other people think. And that's what happens to each generation. I like going to Disneyland. I like Disneyland. I think that's the only place I've seen adults go and act totally goofy and natural without, you know, thinking about what other people say. You go to Disneyland, you got these grown adults wearing Mickey Mouse ears and, you know, eating an ice cream and hopping and skipping down the road and just the joy in their faces. And, you know, we all act like kids and we see the wonder and the new amusements. You know, we, you know, we eat candy apples and churros and, you know, eat ice cream and we don't care because we're kind of in that same kind of community. We feel comfortable. Well, the kingdom of heaven is with people that are all of like mind. We understand Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. There's There's nothing like being together with in a fellowship of people. Not that we're all perfect, because we're not. We're broken. I understand. I totally get it. We're all struggling to try to go through life because life is difficult. But I like being around other Christians and fellowshipping with people because there's this freedom that goes with it. Now, what's the trick? The trick is to show that freedom, that love, and that enthusiasm for the Lord in front of other people that may not know the Lord yet. I kind of call them the pre-saved. You know, we need to walk around like kids in front of people. We need us people that call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, followers of Christ. We need to walk around like kids. We need to kind of revert back to being that childlike faith again, not weighted down by the cares of the world, you know, open to trusting, you know, the people around us and not having this filter on us, afraid we're going to say something wrong. We need to openly share our faith without worrying what other people may think, respectfully, gently, not rudely, not disrespectfully. But people need to see the joy in our lives and the faith that we have before we even say a word. We need to show the Spirit of God in our lives. The kids, they have that. They have that at a certain age. Listen, God says when we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. We go into the presence of God and we start to act and we live according to that Spirit and our surroundings and what we feed ourselves. You know, what we spend time with becomes who we are. And we spend time with God and we spend time in His Spirit and understanding that we're to be led by His Spirit and the Word of God. It's separating ourselves from the surroundings of this world. It's surrounding ourselves with the presence of God and that Spirit. And kids get that. You know, little kids get that. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And little kids get that. When we renew our minds, we can see the world again, fresh and new through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, kind of like a child again. And that's what God does. God takes what was old and makes it new again. He refreshes. He renews. And all the things that weigh us down as adults, I mean, I wake up on Mondays, which is supposed to be my day off, and I go, oh, man, it's Monday. You know, I got to do personal stuff. Instead of me, like, relaxing, most times I'm doing bills, paying taxes, you know, lost my home in the fire in Paradise, and I'm still dealing with, you know, claims and filing and trying to get reimbursement. And I wake up, and I'm going through all that, and, oh, I got to find a way to mow the lawn and fix this and fix that. We get so bogged down by the things of the world. We need to wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, you and me, God, I don't know what today's going to bring, but I know you're with me, and I know you never leave me. I know you never forsake me. I get that, and I love that. So whatever happens today, thank you for being with me, God. I appreciate that. So let's go. And you have enthusiasm, and you have joy, no shame, total trust. You're wide-eyed with hope and wonderment to learn new things, to seek truth, and like a child, we're to go to Christ and just love on Him. So that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about today. And once again, this is Pastor Alfredo Romero with Rock of Life Fellowship, and we're talking about today how each generation, as we go on, and since the last 60, 65 years plus, how we've seen each generation decline in their faith, and we're talking about true faith. And there's been some polls coming out, Barna, Gallup, Pew Research, basically saying that only 24% of the Americans say that they believe in the God of the Bible, that they believe the Bible is true, that they call themselves true Christians. And look, I know you can even question that 24%. I don't know. Nobody knows the heart of each person other than God and that person. You know, we go by people's fruit. We go by what they say. We go by what they do, how they act. And God tells us we know people by how they live. They don't have to say anything. We can see the faith in people. But, you know, are they truly saved or not? That's between them and God. But the people that profess salvation through Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, and belief in the Bible, they say it's about 24%. More than likely, probably a little less than that. All right. So what's going on with the kids? So everybody knows I personally love kids. I love my grandkids. I've always connected with kids. For a few years, I was the chapel leader at Champion Christian School here in Chico. I'd give the messages. I'd lead the worship. Probably did that for about 8 years or so. I served Champion Christian School for about 11. I was a vice president for a year of the school board, and then the other 7 years, I was president of the school board. Champion Christian School, like of other private schools, have gone to the side and closed, mainly because of charter schools and just, you know, funding. But I love children. I always have. And it's always freaky when I see somebody come up to me in a store and go, "Hey, Alfredo, what's going on?" And they're there with like their wife or their husband, and they're, you know, they got kids in tow. And yeah, you used to sing for us, praise and worship at Champion Christian, like, you know, 15 years ago. And I'm like, oh man, they're like grown up. And I loved it when they're serving the Lord and they're just telling me the updates on what's going on. I totally enjoy their joy and their happiness, their enthusiasm for life. Because for years, that's what I did. You know, I led worship and I gave messages to local Christian schools, elementary schools, junior high school. And I shared messages, and I enjoyed every single moment. But here, listen, this is important. So whether you're driving, or you're sitting down, you're listening, I don't know if you have any note you're taking, but remember this. I noticed something, and it's changed the way I think as far as my perception, my sensitivity to the different generations as we go by. It's really opened up my eyes to the urgency of telling the youth of who Jesus is, finding some way that they connect with to tell them about salvation, about the choice that they have to make someday as they grow older and they reach this point of the age of accountability where their faith no longer is based upon their youth and how young they are, their parents. They get to an age where they say, okay, my relationship with Christ is now my own. Here's what happened. As I was leading praise and worship, I started to notice that the kids in the elementary school and the junior high and high school age would start to place themselves in groups. They would start to place themselves in categories. And I started to notice as I was singing, and even though there were songs that weren't kids' songs, I mean, they were just, you know, good contemporary praise and worship songs, that kids would start to separate, not so much by like even what grade they were in per se, but what grade they were in and where they were spiritually. Okay, here's the breakdown. The kids that were like preschool, kindergarten, up to about third, fourth grade, nearly every single one of them, while the praise and worship was going on and I'm singing and I'm dancing, or even during a message, they're singing and dancing, unbridled, just joyful. They're jumping up and down, they're clapping, they're singing, they're not looking around, they don't care, they're just worshiping and praising and they're laughing and they're singing and it's completely joyful, just joyful. Those are the kids ages about K through 4. Now, here's the difference. In the kids that were ages 5th grade to about 7th grade, so the 5th, 6th, 7th, they would participate in praise and worship and singing, but at a much lower passion level. They were caught between this unbridled passion and this kind of perspective of now, hey, I'm kind of noticing I'm not really a little kid anymore. I'm enjoying this inside, but, you know, on the outside, I'm thinking, you know, I'm getting a little too old for this silly kind of stuff. They're trying to figure out who they are, and they're kind of caught in the middle. All right, now the older 8th, 9th graders, let's say like the junior hires, they had a whole different body language. That age group became really, really self-aware. They would look around to see if anybody was looking at them. You know, the girls are making sure that their hair wasn't getting messed up or that, you know, their dress was appropriate, and the guys were trying to look like they were, you know, trying to be cool. They're trying to figure out how to stand. And if they clapped, it was kind of goofy. They would maybe clap and then look at their buddies and push them. And, you know, kind of like, you know, high five, and they were dancing not because they kind of maybe kind of wanted to, but they were trying to look cool while they were doing it. All right. Here's the tough part. But here's also something that's extremely important. The 10th and 11th graders, and like say the 12th graders, the older kids, the ones that were like upper high school, they were the most interesting of the groups. Because by the time they reached 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, between 15 and 18, they had a much better grasp of who they were. And they had pretty much decided, pretty much what I believe in life. And they had this confidence about what they thought about things, maybe who they were, what they liked, what they didn't like, what they thought about the world. You know, they either started to care about what people thought about them or kind of didn't. But the most important thing that they kind of understood between 15 and 18 is whether or not they had this relationship with God, the fact that they believe whether Jesus is Lord or not, and how that affected the way they acted. See, the 16 to 18-year-olds, maybe 15 to 18-year-olds, they were either participating, listening, and kind of learning during the messages, or they weren't. There wasn't a lot of kids on the fence. Maybe a few, but for the most part, not a lot of kids were on the fence. You know, I was sharing a message, and it was relevant, and it was, you know, deep, yet enjoyable, and they were listening to it. And some of the kids were really listening and taking notes. And then some of them were either like bored, falling asleep, you know, laying back with their feet up on the chairs, you know, teachers coming by saying, hey, pay attention. Not a lot of kids were in between, or I would say almost, you know, older kids. There weren't a lot of kids that were kind of like listening in and not. They either were or they weren't. So by the time kids got to be between 15 and 18, they pretty much made up their minds. And once they hit that later years, the 17, 18, it's very difficult to start changing the focus and direction of the minds of some of these kids. All right, and like we said earlier, that's what's scary, because the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that if you're going to attack, if you're going to keep people away from God, you're going to go after the kids, and the younger the better. And I think we can see that in some of the things that are being taught in our schools. Some of the things that are happening to teach our kids things that are definitely ungodly, whether it's sexuality or whether it's some type of identity issues. You can see how the enemy is attacking kids younger and younger and younger. Some of the things they're talking about in schools right now, in high school and junior high 20 years ago, would have shocked us, much less now preschool and kindergarten and elementary school. The devil knows that if you're going to get to a kid, you better get to them young. Because once they get older, they've pretty much made up their mind, and it's much more difficult to influence them. Not that he can't, but he knows to attack them while they're young. And that's why Jesus says, you got to come to me as little children. Because as we get older, we get set in our ways, and the harder it is to change. We become so much aware of what other people think about us. We're weighted down by worries and burdens. We've pretty much made up our mind of who we are, who we're going to be, or what we want to do. We feel much less free and open. And that's the main point about what we're talking today. How do we protect our children, teach them the truth of God's word, and then how do we as adults, no matter how old you are, 18, 25, 30, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, doesn't matter. How do we become childlike, like Jesus said in Matthew and in Luke? How do we remain with that childlike faith that this world doesn't bog us down, doesn't take us away from the things of God, take us away from the truth of God's word? How do we stay engaged and following the Holy Spirit, being led by Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, following Christ and honoring God with our lives every single day, with a childlike joy and wonder for this life, no matter what happens? Because I say this all the time, life is going to happen. We all know that life is difficult at times. We know it, and we've been through it. Everyone has a journey. Everyone has been through something difficult. And we've had joyful moments, and we've had happy moments, and we've had upsetting moments and tragedies. We all understand. But still, Jesus says that we can have a joy that's everlasting, that lasts no matter what happens. See, here's the thing. Happiness is depending on your circumstance. If you're not happy, you're looking at a circumstance. If you're happy, you're looking at a circumstance. But if you have joy, doesn't matter what's going on in your life, you can have a joy that comes from God that carries us through these difficult times. Now, I can speak for myself. I've said this before. The last X amount of years have been brutal. You know, 18 years ago, my wife develops a neurological disease that's debilitated her. That's unfortunately decreased her mobility year by year. You know, we lost our homes in the fire. 4 months before that, my father had a massive heart attack in front of me and died in my arms. Our associate pastor, Rick Stout, passed away in May of 2018 from heart issues. My dad, a month later, my wife had, it just goes on and on and on. But during those times, it was probably the best blessed year of my life because I've met so many people and that poured out in love and care and concern, and our church opened up a new location and my grandkids were born and my daughter got married. So I can look back in that and say, thank God, God got me through that. I can say, despite those unhappy times, I still had this joy that carried me through because I knew the word of God and I knew how much God loves me. And I knew that the Spirit would get me through somehow. And I know how much Jesus carries me and through those tough times. I get it. I understand it. Doesn't mean I didn't struggle, but you still have to keep this joy that's very childlike. It's very childlike. When Jesus says, come to me like a child, he's saying, I got you. I can carry you. God says, you're my child. I can carry you, my child. You guys all know that footprints in the sand. You know, the footprints in the sand where there's two footprints on the beach and suddenly you're looking at it and you say, hey, there I am walking with Jesus. And suddenly there's one set of footprints and we say, Jesus, where were you? Why did you leave me? You know, those were during the toughest times of my life when there's only one set of footprints. And Christ says, well, those are the times I carried you. And if you want to continue that story, there's another part of the story that says, then Lord, what's all those squiggly lines and those divots in the sand next to your footprints? And Jesus says, those are the times where I dragged you kicking and screaming. And that's true too. There are times where I struggled and I backslid and I struggled with sin or temptation and I can feel Jesus dragging me towards the finish line. But when we come to God like a little child, Father God carries us like that child. He says, come to me, all those who are heavy burdened and working hard and tired. I'll give you rest. I'll hold you. That's what I do to my kids. I've done that with my kids when they were tired and they were hurt or they were mad or angry, upset, or they fell down and skinned a knee. I pick them up and I hold them and I carry, and they would rest in my arms. There's no better feeling than that. If for those of you that are parents or you have a niece or a nephew or you're a guardian, you have this child jump into your arms and they relax in your arms and they just have this love and they just release themselves to you and they hug you and you just have this moment of like this serenity, this sweet moment of, oh man, this is amazing. God feels like that when we, like little children, say, you know what, God, no matter what's going on, I trust you. I love you. I need you. Father God, let me jump in your arms and hold you. I need you. I've got anxieties. I've got temptations. I'm struggling. I'm going through a tough time right now, God. I'm trying to hold it together. I can barely do it. And God says, come to me like a little child. I'll hold you. I'm your father. Let me give you rest. Let me give you rest. There's nothing more amazing when my children, even though we're adults now, they'll hug me and they'll hold me, and there's this moment of rest, of relaxation. There's this great moment. If you're an adult and you understand what I'm saying, and you can see how your life may be, as I describe the way the different grade levels, the different ages, kind of pull away from that childlike faith in God and that joy, if that resonated with you, if you related to that, well, the good news is, if you're an adult, let's say 18, 25 plus, you can still run back to God like a child. You can still experience life like that, like it's the first time seeing the world for the first time through God's eyes. We can spend time with Christ in the presence of His Spirit, in the presence of God. We can jump back into His arms, and it doesn't matter what we've done. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things become new." We can still go back to Christ even as adults and feel like a child again. We can be refreshed, renewed. That's why they call it born again. And when Jesus described to Nicodemus, one must be born again. How do you do that? How do I go back in my mother's womb? What are you talking about? No. Spiritually, you're born again. The old goes away. You're refreshed. You're renewed. You find new life. It's like being born all over again. The slate is wiped clean. Not that we're still not going to struggle. Not that there's still not things we got to deal with that we messed up from our past. Not that we still have ramifications and consequences from the things of our past, but we can get through them now. Now there's an answer. As an adult, now there's an answer. We can say, okay, Lord, here I am. Once again, Matthew 11:28, come to me. All you are weary and carry heavy burdens, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy to bear. The burden I give you is light. That's how we all can get back into giving our all for the Lord again. Look, I'm talking a lot to myself here. This is a lot about what I went through in my life. You know, professing Jesus as my Lord and Savior and knowing that He was Lord, but I just couldn't pull out of the temptations of the world. But rededicating myself was the best thing I ever did. Ran to Jesus like a little child, cried at the altar, felt how much He loved me. I felt brand new. Matter of fact, one of the best experiences of my life was being prayed for by kids. Talking about faith, wow. I was struggling. I was going through some stuff, and I went downstairs to where the kids were in the kids' room at the church I was at. And the kids' director said, you know, the kids want to pray for you. And I was leading worship at the time, and kids always and myself always connected, and the kids wanted to pray for me. And I had a bunch of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds praying for me just because I was going through some stuff. I had some health issues, and the kids were praying for me. And all I could hear were these little kids, please, Jesus, heal Alfredo. You know, all these little kids going, thank you, Jesus, for making him better. We love him. You know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We lift him up to you right now. And the next thing I knew, I was on the floor. I was like, and they were, you know, my daughter going, Dad, you okay? I mean, the Holy Spirit just, wow, just, man, I tell you, it was authentic. It was true. It was real. The power of prayer of children just knocked me to my knees. And I felt so refreshed. I felt so new. Why? Because the faith, when they prayed for me and wanted me to be healed, they believed it. They expected God to heal me of what I was going through at the time. I had a real bad bout for quite a few years with Lyme disease. And these little kids, man, they were just knocking out of the park with their faith prayers. There was no doubt. There was nothing. They were just going, yes, Jesus, I just pray for Alfredo. You know, thank you for healing him. They were already giving thanks. I mean, some kids weren't even asking. They were just going, thanks, God. Thanks for taking care of him. We know you got this, Jesus. We thank you. Oh, you're amazing. That's the faith of kids. And see, we can have that. We can have that. Adults, let's get rid of all the crud that's holding us down. I know what we go through. I get it. The world's crumbling. There's pressures. It's financial, physical, mental, emotional. It's hard to go through this world right now without feeling the pressure that things are falling apart and crumbling. But Jesus said, that's okay. I got you. Matthew 11:28-30. And I rarely read anything other than the New King James. Once in a while, the Living Translation. But sometimes I think the Message knocks it out of the park for people that really need to hear something extremely contemporary. It says, I won't lay anything heavier or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And lightly, freely and lightly. That's Matthew 11:28-30 in the Message. That's basically what Matthew 11:28-30 is saying. You know, in the New King James, come to me all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. That's amazing. That's great news. That is amazing, amazing, amazing. All right, so we've got about 15 minutes left. In the last 15 minutes, I do want to go over something that's a little bit more to the point, and I'm going to talk to, if anybody's listening, I'm talking to everybody, but I'm also talking to anyone that happens to be, let's say, under 35. 40 is fine, whatever, but but this is to what I'd call younger people, you know, 0 to, let's say, 35, 40 plus, whatever, in that area, 20s. One of the reasons why you can tell that a lot of the younger people nowadays, if you're, you know, especially in that college age years or teens, why you're struggling with faith, you're struggling because this world has been telling you you're not worth anything, that it's not worth it, that life's not worth it, the world is ending, that things are horrible, there's too much hatred, there's too much destruction. You're basically being sold that you're to put your faith in this world. And that's not true. That's not true at all. The truth is that we don't put our faith in this world because it's always going to let us down. It's always been deteriorating. It's always been crumbling. It's always, but not that there's not any joy in it. So what are you to focus on? The Word, not the world, the Word. So when we started out and we said that all these research polls are coming out that only 24% of people believe that the Word of God is the absolute Word of God, the truth, the inspired Word by the Holy Spirit. If we're not focused on that, then that makes sense why the other 75%, the 3/4 of the people, have anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts, because this world is telling us there's no hope. This world is telling us, hey, look what's going on. It's doomed. You're doomed. Hey, you know what? Just enjoy life for the day, because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So, you know, hold off on your depression for today. And if you can't take it anymore, you know, there's always just escape through suicide or drugs or alcohol or some type of other addiction. That's not true. It's not true, people. You are valuable. Each and every single one of us, each one of us has value, has worth. And it's not wrapped up in what this world tells us our value is. It's wrapped up in what God says we are. God says we're valuable. God says we're valuable. God says he loved every single one of us individually. He knows you by name. He knows who you are. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're going through. And you have value. And you want to know how much you're worth? Let me tell you a story. When I was a kid, I was maybe 11 years old. And me and my cousin were having this big discussion because the teacher at school told him that, hey, you know, the teacher had told this kid, my cousin, you're only worth $87. And that my cousin came up to me and said, hey, you know how much we're worth? We're worth $87. Well, it was a science teacher. My first thought was, no way. We're worth much more than that. A person is worth like all the money in the world. And my cousin's like, nope, nope. My teacher said every person's worth about $87. I'm like, there's no way. So what do we do? When we debated, we went to a parent and we asked them for the answer. So we went to his dad. His dad was there. You know, it's a typical questions kids ask parents. You're like, hey, who do you think the best basketball player in the world is right now? You know, can you take us to Disneyland? You know, where do babies come from? You know, typical kid questions. So we went up to his dad and my cousin says, hey, dad, how much is a person worth? Because my teacher says we're worth $87. And I'm like, hey, no way, uncle. A person is worth like more than all the money in the world. And he looks at us for a second like he's trying to think of this response. And he says, well, technically the teacher is right. You know, this is, you know, 40 years ago. A person's body, like for scientific purposes, you know, parts and things and blood and blah, 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 is probably worth about $87 like chemically. And then he looks at me and he says, but I see what you're saying. A person's life is worth more than $87. To other people and the people that you love and the people that love you, you're worth more than all the money in the world. But I know what you're talking about. You're both kind of right. But we weren't really both satisfied with the answer. But I kind of was, and he kind of was. And so we were okay. We went outside and played. Whatever. We were fine. But he's talking about two different value systems. One of them is the value that this world puts on you and the value that God puts on you. See, one looks at the value of a person based on what they see on the outside. And the other sees the value of a person based on what they see on the inside. See, listen, if there's anything you remember, it's this right now. You have value because of how much God loves you. Matthew 10:29-31. Matthew 10:29 says, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. And the second one is, because of what it cost you to be free, 1 Corinthians 7:23, you have been bought and paid for by Christ. So you belong to him. Be free now from all these earthly prides and fears. Listen, what God's saying here is, you know what you're worth? Each one of us is worth? We were worth Christ, Jesus. We were paid for by Jesus, who came to earth, lived, was tortured, crucified, died, and rose again just for you. How valuable are you? It doesn't matter how much the world says you're worth. God says you're worth Jesus. That's amazing. We must understand who we are in Christ and our value. No matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, our value is based on who God says that we are, not who the world says we are. It doesn't matter what Facebook says about you or Instagram or any social media. It doesn't matter what your friend says about you or anything that's posted or anybody that says anything derogatory to us or you. It doesn't matter what you've been told in the past by an ungodly parent or a guardian, somebody didn't treat you right, or a friend, a so-called friend. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. That's why it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. We can still have freedom. We can have joy. We have to know our worth and our value. To God, you're invaluable. You're one of a kind. You're irreplaceable. There's no one like you on the face of this earth. God made you. He knew you before you were born. You are called by God and meant to accomplish certain things in this world that nobody else can do but you. Imagine that. That's why, as we're little kids, I think we know that inside spiritually. We know that. We know the love of God. We know that we can live like these untethered lives. But as we get older, we allow this world and the enemy to hold us back as if we're not worth anything. 1 Corinthians again says we've been bought and paid for by Christ. So we belong to him. When we put our faith in Christ and turn from these ways, that's what repent means. Repent means turn around, go the other way. Leave the sins of this world. Go for the things of God, because there's no plan we can come up with that's better than the plan God has for us. 1 John 3:1 says we are a child of God, the one true King. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's your value. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old we are. We can go back to that feeling. We can do that. And with that, you know how we get blessed? You know what happens when we're born again? When that happens, and as you get older, listen, I'm going to distinguish something because I mentioned it earlier. There is something that happens as we get older. When you're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, we have this faith, this wonderful faith in God, and we know it. We just know it. But as we get older, we're going to reach a certain age. I don't know what it is. It's between you and God. It's basically described as the age of accountability with your spiritual relationship with God. But you're going to get to a point where, if you haven't gone through this already, where you're going to say, you know what? I wonder about God. I wonder if that's real. Do I keep believing in God? Do I want to still keep going to church? Do I want to still go to a Bible study or hang around? Do I want to start going to Bible study, start going to church? It's this moment in your adult spiritual life where you realize that your relationship with God depends on one person, you. You make the decision. Are you going to follow the world or are you going to follow Christ? It's the age of accountability. We can't let the world, we can't let the enemy hold us back from that. We can't. We just can't. God loves us so much. Our value is Jesus. Are you kidding me? That's amazing. He didn't pay for us with money. He paid for us with the life of his son. That is amazing. And we need to prepare our kids to know this. If you're an older brother, an older sister, or a parent, and you have younger kids, we need to start teaching them now. Now. Teach kids as soon as possible. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. So whether you have a daughter or a son, the enemy wants to get to our kids as young as possible because he knows that as we get older, we get set in our ways, and it's harder to change directions and head back to God. It's not impossible. It's just harder. If you're an adult, run back to God like a child. God says, new creation. I read 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It doesn't put an age limit on that. It doesn't matter if you're listening and you're 45, 30, 50, 60, 75, 80, 90 plus. It's never too late to learn the truth. It's never too late to turn our ways to God. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me a purity of heart so I may honor you. It doesn't matter how old or young we are. That's what we need to do. Focus on the youth. Focus on ourselves. Know how much God values us, how much he loves us. Here's another Bible verse that I really love. I'm going to close in a minute. Now I'll tell you a little bit more about, you know, the ministry of Rock of Life. But Proverbs 9:10-11 says, Proverbs 9:10-11, when we understand the Lord, when we fear him, when we respect him, the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of our wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For me, by your days we multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. I don't care how old you are. You can't say, I'm too old. I'm too set in my ways. I can never change. I've done too much. I've done too much damage. I've learned too much. My family told me this. I'm too old. That's not it. That's why we go back to where we started with this broadcast. Jesus says, come to me like a little child. He didn't say, come to me only the children. He said, hey, everyone, come to me childlike. Looking at the world again through fresh and new eyes, through the Holy Spirit. Come to me like a little child. It's never too late. Never early, never late. Okay, last couple things. Come to Christ like a child. Remember who we are in Christ, not who the world says we are. Remember, God thinks you're marvelous. For those of you who are struggling with self-worth and value, God says you are a marvelous work. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. You are a marvelous work, individual. We are to love like a child, forgive like a child, surround ourselves with others with that same foundation, and share with others that may not know Christ yet. Find that inner child. Listen, find that inner child and run to Jesus so he can hug you, love you, accept you, and bless you. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what's happening, no matter what you've done, Jesus accepts you. And then you'll understand who we are. See, the more we get to know who Christ, the more we get to understand who we are. He's got great plans for us. We may not stay the same because God's got a better plan than we could ever come up with. Amen. Amen. This is Pastor Alfredo from Rock of Life Fellowship saying God bless you. If you want to learn more about Rock of Life, you can check us out on Facebook. You can go to rockoflifechico.org. You can even check us out on YouTube. We have our own YouTube channel. And if you want to check out some of my messages, all my messages on our YouTube channel, Rock of Life Fellowship. We're at 2555 Dominic Drive. Actually. and Chico. But God bless you. You can look us up on Facebook, any social media. Remember, God loves you. Never too late to accept the Lord. Have a wonderful, blessed week. Bye-bye.